We are in the continuity of scripture class, Sunday morning class, and we are looking at our lesson entitled, Jesus, Our Great High Priest, the Holy Spirit, Our Comforter. But today we're going to talk about Melchizedek. Last week we spoke about why Jesus is our great high priest. And in your handout, the first half of it is a recap of what we went over last week. But I thought we would go into Hebrews 7:11 a little bit further. If perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, why are we talking about Melchizedek? And so the question is, why did perfection not come through the Levitical priesthood? Realizing God gave the Jewish people the Levitical priesthood, and God gave the Jewish people the sacrificial system. So how can we say perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood? And we did talk about that. But what is first on your mind?
That the Levitical priests were not holy. They were sinners.
They were sinners, yep. Mm-hmm. Al?
First thing comes to my mind is Eli.
Oh, yeah.
And how human.
Yeah.
The Levitical
in Samuel's day. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just like Michelle had said, the Levitical priests, they had a succession. They were a man, okay? They were sinners. And let's look at, in fact, Hebrews 2:9. No, I don't want to see that. No, that's from last. That's why Jesus is a greater high priest. Let's look at, on your handout, 10:1-4 of Hebrews, okay? For the law having a shadow, and that word shadow means silhouette or outline of the good things to come, and not the very image, substance, of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices, which were animal sacrifices, which they offer continually, okay, year by year, make those who approach perfect. And then 2 asks the question, great question in this verse, in this passage, for then would they have not ceased to be offered? If it could make them perfect, they wouldn't have to continually offer those sacrifices. Then it goes on to say, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Amen? I think that says it right there. So so why did God give them the bulls and goats? Why did God give them the sacrificial system? Because everything, you know, Psalm 19:7, God says, or David says, the law is perfect because it restores the soul. That's key, restores the soul. So what did that law do in restoring the soul? Richard?
The person who's thinking when they give their sacrifice can ultimately look forward to the Lamb of God being sacrificed for them. They do it in faith like Abel did. He had faith, saving faith, I think, right there in his way back then.
Yeah.
But it's a sacrifice encourages you to look forward to what it costs and ultimately to the one dilemma God, you know.
Right.
I'm thinking that's
right.
The purpose of it.
And 2, the sacrificial system. You've heard me say that 1,500 years the sacrificial system was followed. And 2, when you sinned, whether unintentionally, I'll explain it in a minute, 1,500 years, unintentionally or intentionally. Intentionally, the God tells the intentional sinner they need to repent. You know, it's talked about in Numbers 15. And, you know, forget the sacrifice almost. You need to repent. Like David repented after his little tete-a-tete with Bathsheba. But it would be, bouncing off what Richard said, you'd think, okay, I know I had to have sinned, so I need to bring a spotless lamb, an animal, to the tabernacle, and this was in the wilderness, and offer it, because I sin, something has to die, and it's either I die or something dies in my place. So it would either soften your heart or really make you hardened for all those years. Okay, 1,500 years. 1,500 B.C. is, Moses was lived in 1,500 B.C., right? But the Jews, so that's where the sacrificial system was followed. But there were 70 years of Babylonian experience without a temple, right? So then you minus 70 from 1,500. But then they returned to Israel, and then the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So that's where I'm, you know, it's approximately 1,500. 1 year would be tough of a sacrificial system, day in and day out, on the Sabbath, too. Oh, my word. Okay, so secondly, on your handout, because we want to get to Melchizedek. How many of you are intrigued with Melchizedek? I looked right at Patty because I knew that. And Margaret, you are too intrigued?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, okay. And you knew we were going to talk about Melchizedek today? No. Okay.
But I studied Melchizedek, and we've been...
Yeah, okay. And there's not that much to study about Melchizedek. Right. It's few and far between. But who is he? Okay, Melech, you just look at the name. Melech Zedek. Melech. So it's pronounced, the way it's spelled in Scripture in Genesis 4, and also Genesis 4, I don't mean that, 14. And also when you read it in Psalm 110, it's Melchizedek, which, and that little I, stands for my, so it's my king of righteousness, because Zedek is righteousness, and he is noted as the king of Salem. Salem means peace. This was prior to Jerusalem, all right, and he's the priest of God Most High. Now, you got to keep in mind that the nation of Israel had not been created as yet. Nation of Israel is created through Jacob. We find it in Isaiah 43:1. So here we have Abraham, who has been called by God to be the father of many nations, right? He was exalted, father's name was changed to Abraham, father of many nations, and Abraham was Gentile. Mm-hmm. So it wouldn't be until Jacob that the nation of Israel was created, and Jacob, of course, is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So here we have a little bit of information about Melchizedek. I'm going to say he was an historic king. He was a king over Salem, and he was a priest of God Most High. So that's where I'm going. It's not the God of Israel yet. The people don't know God as the God of Israel yet. They know him as the people who do believe in God. God Most High. And keep this in mind, because I really never had thought about this until this past week, that who is Melchizedek believing in? God, right?
God,
okay.
The creator God.
Right, because he says that. In fact, turn to Genesis 14. And when he blesses Abraham, let's look at verse 19, Genesis 14, 19. He says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High," and the Hebrew for that is El Elyon, and it talks about God's sovereignty. And he said, "Possessor of heaven and earth," the creator, God, "and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And that's interesting, because that's right after God told Abraham, or Abram at the time, that I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I'm going to curse. So there's that going on, and there's a whole bunch more going on that we may get to, and we may not till next week, but we're going to look more at Melchizedek. So he was an historic king, and Hebrews 6:20 says, "Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, how many, when you first read that, wondered, who is Melchizedek? What does this mean? And you might have read about Melchizedek in Genesis 14 first, but here's the Hebrews passage, because Melchizedek is mentioned quite a bit in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus is of Melchizedek's order, and that word order in the Hebrew, I had gotten it from the Greek here in Hebrews, means arrangement, right? And whose arrangement would that be? God's arrangement.
God's arrangement.
Yeah. So Jesus is of Melchizedek's order because Jesus' priesthood is based on authority rather than lineage. The Levitical priesthood was based on succession, was based on who's next in your family in line to be, you know, the high priest and the priests too. So Levitical priesthood was based on lineage. Now Melchizedek, it is said that he has no beginning and no ending. Okay, you've heard people say that. Well, there's no record of his birth or his death in Scripture. That doesn't mean he wasn't born and that he didn't die. We don't know of Melchizedek's ancestry, so because Scripture doesn't reveal it to us. Lineage was not the issue. Authority is the focus. So in Hebrews 7:3, regarding Melchizedek, as is recorded as being without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. And I'm going to say, for me, I would circle like the Son of God, because there are a couple of different thoughts about who really Melchizedek was. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. All right? I don't believe that Melchizedek is what is called a theophany. Theophany, you guys know what theophany is. It's a theological word, and it means, it's made up of two words, God appearing, or God appears. Okay, I don't believe he is a theophany, because he's made like the Son of God. That like, to me, helps to give it away. And also, he's an historic figure. He is the king of Salem. Theophanies seem to come and go. I don't mean that in a negative way at all. They appear. Even when we talk about the angel of the Lord, I mentioned the angel of the Lord to Larry, I guess, this morning. I think, I said mention the angel of the Lord, which we're going to talk about on Tuesday at our class in the morning. But I believe the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, okay, because he had a body, he came in form. And you see him coming throughout, especially the Torah, throughout Genesis through Deuteronomy. And you know where you see him the most? The angel of the Lord, now I'm talking. Huh? Go ahead.
Well, if you see him in Exodus, in the Exodus.
Yeah.
But
Judges. As
oh, the
judges, as spiraling downwards quickly, as I think that's in Joshua. You're thinking
Commander
of the Lord
of
Hosts.
Samson's mom and dad.
Yeah, Gideon. Yeah. He appears to Gideon twice,
okay,
and
yeah.
And the angel of the Lord. You know what? Beautiful passage. Check out Judges 2 in your study time, and that Judges 2. Begins third into the passage. I'll get the verse, but it makes you cry, it makes you weep to see the love of God for his people. Oh no, it's in the right in the beginning, Judges 2. I'm not thinking clearly. So read it from verses 1 to 6 in study time. But okay. So I'll call him Mel at times, but Melchizedek is a type. I believe that Melchizedek is a type of the Son of God. He foreshadows Jesus in certain respects, and those are noted in your handout. No lineage is recorded, even though he did live and he did die. He was a person, but Jesus is eternal. He was the king priest, and that looks forward to Jesus being king and priest of Israel. And you know what? Both of them were not of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. There's no tribe when Melchizedek comes on the scene, because again, Israel hasn't been created, but he's not from, definitely not from Levi, and Jesus, of course, is from Judah. And Jesus remains a priest continually. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And at the bottom of page of your page 3, you'll see, but we're not going there yet, you'll see some backup for his forever making intercession for us, even in the and that means even in the millennial kingdom, as he's sitting on King David's throne, he's king, but he continues. There's sin in the world in the millennial kingdom, right? You know, we've gone over that several times. But and because Jesus rules with a rod of iron, because babies who were born in the millennial kingdom of parents that went into the millennial kingdom with natural bodies, okay, but they had all going into the millennial kingdom are going to be believers. I want to qualify that. And but the bit doesn't mean that the children, the offspring, will be believers. Okay, so Mel's priesthood was universal. As I said, when he talks about El Elyon, that talks about sovereign Lord of the universe, Lord over all. Melchizedek lived apart from Mosaic law, because Mosaic law wasn't in practice as yet. God had not enacted that covenant, entered into that covenant with Israel, because Israel wasn't on the scene as yet. But the stage was being set, obviously. And Melchizedek lived pre-Mosaic law. And Jesus is of his order, based on authority. And Jesus said he would not destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Any questions? Like, we're almost over this already. Richard?
Think about the Hasmonean dynasty. Those kings tried to make themselves priests, and that was not valid at all. And, you know, that short period of time, less than 100 years,
right.
160 something.
Yeah, from Hanukkah.
But this
yeah.
is totally valid, because there's, you know, with Jesus. But other people would call themselves kings and priests. Nope, that's not valid.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Patty?
I guess I don't, you know, I take without father, without mother at face value, and without beginning of days and end of life.
But oh, so you're taking it literally, you're saying. Yeah.
Well, it's in there. There's no absent word in Scripture.
Right, there
but
isn't.
It doesn't have to be. I mean, once you see it, you know. So, but I hold it lightly. I don't know. It was kind of cool when I did this. The only time I ever studied about Melchizedek, I was older and I was in these Bible training. And this, when I was, so we had to study this. It was a training or whatever. And so I had called the lady who was doing the training over, and I was like, this sounds like Jesus.
And now, say that again, because you sort of whispered. You said this sounds like Jesus.
I'm imitating how you're saying it here
okay.
in the classroom.
Okay.
I just said, this sounds like Jesus. And the best thing she could have done for me was she just gave this big smile and said, that's interesting. She didn't tip her hand. And I was waiting for an answer, because I was used to people just giving me answers in Bible study, instead of just letting the student, precept really is a lot about discover, and then be, you know, have your own convictions from there. So, anyway, but yeah, I go with it. I don't give an ending of life and so forth. So, but it gives a whole different twist to it.
I think, though, in Hebrews 7:3, this is my thought, okay? And I know that there are many people who believe that Melchizedek is a theophany, okay? And there are many who believe that he's type.
Oh, I know. Yeah. I mean, I'm willing to sound like I believe in the Easter Bunny.
Yep. No, you're not. No. In verse 3 of Hebrews 7, when it says without father, without mother, without genealogy, in other words, we don't have the genealogy for Melchizedek. And that would be the reason why we don't see a father or a mother recorded in Scripture. And that's how I'm taking it. And especially, he was made like the Son of God. If he was a theophany, I believe. But, you know, it's open for debate.
Yeah, I just watched Chuck
Missler? Missler?
Missler, yeah. And he gave a thing, and he made some interesting points, but then he said, you know, his opinion, he did say it was his opinion because he's not Jesus, you know, whatever. And I just thought, well, you know, even the points he brought up, I just was like, look, we could have had a sit down. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And he knows tons more Bible than I do. So, you know, there's people on all
but
sides.
But you both have the Holy Spirit, too.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So, but how with the Holy Spirit do we all, you know, have different, you know?
Yeah, I know. That's a good question. Right.
And I looked up that word like, or whatever, made like. And it says a simile, too, or something like that.
Well, you know, when a dove came down, like a dove, when at Jesus' baptism, like a dove, it doesn't mean that a dove came down and upon him. And so those are words that are talking about metaphors. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's hard to know. Mm-hmm. We weren't there for all this stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I think we need to look further into Melchizedek. And I've pretty much said a lot of the same things in this this handout about him because of the not a whole bunch of information. Michelle and then Sherry.
I was just going to say, like, looking again at that Hebrews 7:3 verse, the word that really stands out to me then after just that exchange is without genealogy. Because clearly this had to have been a Jewish writer, and genealogy was really important thing to them, and you see that throughout, I mean, even Genesis, it's like, you know, here's the record of, here's the record of, here's the record of, and then we see it, even Matthew, you know, starts with, here's the record of, so, you know, they're making a point, we don't have the record.
Right,
and that would have meant been huge. Yeah, so that's why they're telling us, like, this is a guy, but we don't have a record this.
So and so he wouldn't not, in your estimation, he wouldn't be the theophany or...
Right, because he's actually connecting something human.
Right.
Like, because a theophany wouldn't, you know, you couldn't connect genealogy to a theophany.
Right.
But you could connect genealogy to a man.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
but like you said, they're saying we don't have the record.
But we don't
and that's,
have the genealogy, and so that was what would make it a man.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, he was an historic figure. You don't have, theophany. God appears. That says a lot right there in the definition. God appears. So, Sherry?
Yeah, I don't think it's a theophany, but I've often questioned in my mind how you talked about. You know, historical, and I'm looking, I have a parallel here. I'm looking at the Hebrew one with some of the Hebrew definitions in it, and it talks about, you know, Malachi, I can't do that, Tzedek. Is there secular history that we find, because we've talked, they reference, they say, okay, this was actually a king of Israel. Is there secular history that substantiates King Tzedek?
There's some archaeological evidence, but and I had read some, but it wasn't like, oh, wow, that's great. I need to take note of that.
I've often wondered, would it have been an angelic being appeared? Because, you know, we see angelic appearances, you know, throughout Scripture that somebody came or an angel of the Lord. Or it's something that Abraham really recognized in the fact that he was tied to him. You know, I just sit there and I say, this is a foreshadowing, definitely, of what is to come of the truth.
Right, and Abraham, because he tithed to Melchizedek, he saw Melchizedek as being superior.
Yeah.
And then the superior, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham. So you have to keep that in mind as well. But something, and we can't get in, I was hoping we could get into it today, but it has to do, let's start and let's see, all right? Go to Genesis 14, and what I'm trying to bring out is Melchizedek's historic role as king, right?
That's what I was just about to say, as king, because I think about when we do the Jewish prayers and you're, you know, lighting the candle breaking on that, you know, you reference the Allah, and I think about it, and go, wait a minute, is this maybe more meant as a... You know, I'm just thinking it's virtual time reference. My mind's spinning on it right now.
But so what did you mean by the candles when you...
Well, I'm thinking about some of the times I don't know if prayers are, I'm only part Jewish, but I have been trying to study my own, you know, cultural history. And in reading some of the prayers of Blessed Are You, King of the Universe.
Right, right. Know, well, that's the Hebrew.
Yeah, the Hebrew. But I just think, you know, in the Jewish people, they always reference King. God is King.
Mm-hmm.
And my mind is just pondering on that. I'm not saying what is right or wrong on that. I don't think it's a theophany, but I do think it's a foreshadowing and pointing to the appointed King of Kings, whose company, and somehow Abraham recognized that.
But you need to know that there were kings. This was the Middle East, and, right. you know, Fertile Crescent history, ancient Middle East, there were kings right. all over the place. Suzerains, am I saying that word correctly? Suzerains, S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N, suzerains, and they had kingdoms, and they would have vassals, subjects, you know, under them, underlings. So you had that going on a lot, and this is where we're going to see it in a moment. And so we need to make that point. And they were historic. They were people. They were humans, right? So look at Genesis 14, verse 1. And I'm not going to pronounce all these names. But, and it came to pass, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, okay, Sherdor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war, okay, they made war, I'm just thinking of something, with Bera, king of Sodom, all right. We've got two groups here. We've got five kings in the Mesopotamian area, and starting off with this king of Shinar. And then we've got kings that are the subservient kings, like paying tribute to these kings in the Babylon and the Tigris-Euphrates area that are going head to head because they had had it, you know, with what they were told to do constantly. So this is a time when Lot was captive. Okay, they took him captive. Remember Lot, Abram's nephew, and Abraham gave him a choice of land, and Lot chose the choicest of land to, because they had too much livestock between them, so they needed to be separated and had large plots of land. So where did Lot go towards?
Sodom.
He went towards Sodom. Yeah, and first he was near it, and then he was, you know, and he was in it, and then he was in the gate, which means Lot had a role to play in Sodom. So when you look at verse 12 in Genesis 14, it was king of Sodom. No, I don't think it was king of Sodom. It was the Chedor Lamor, took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then it says in verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. That's the first time we see him noted as the Hebrew, Abram the Hebrew, because that means one who has crossed over. He crossed over from Babylon, from the Mesopotamian area. And it says, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anet. And they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan, and that's pretty north, that's way north. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants and attacked them, and he pursued them. There was victory on the part of Abram. And he got goods from the spoils, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh. That is a valley, that's King's Valley. And after his return from the defeat of Sherdor Laomer and the kings who were with him, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Doesn't mean that he was having communion, okay? He brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. And of course, we read the blessing just before. And we know that Abram paid him a tenth of this. Okay, where am I going with this? So these things happened in the history at that time. And but are there any words that we just read that are you know, just jumping out at you? Anything? Because this happened to me several years ago.
So Abraham was fighting on the side of four cities that would be destroyed by the Lord with fire and brimstone, like Sodom, Gomorrah.
Yeah.
I think Adma was one of them, or Zoar. I think there were about four of them there.
Yeah.
And that he was fighting on their side, which is turns out to be actually more wicked. Not too long after this, though.
Right.
A few years later, they'll be destroyed.
Right, exactly. But Lot was taken by
the
Mesopotamian kings. Okay. Anything else?
Well, this isn't what you would have picked up, Kathy, but
you never know.
Well, I mean, the whole chapter is about kings, and
and then Abram meets Melchizedek, who's a king.
Yes, and he's been out of the fray.
Mm-hmm.
He lives in a place that's called peace.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, so that will be Jerusalem.
Yes, that will be Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So,
We're not going to get to the end of it, so you need to come, and it's not in your handout, so you need to come next week. and I'm not even going to tell you the word that jumped out at me.
What's the J root in front of...
I'm sorry?
What's the J root in front of Jerusalem? Salem's...
Oh, Jebusite. The Jebusite.
So in other words, Jerusalem means the Jebusites lived in Salem? Is that
Well, it was Salem, and then the Jebusites came on the scene, and they lived, let's say, in Salem.
They were never totally defeated in Scripture. They were told to be defeated, but they were never totally defeated.
Right, because they were part of the Ites. They were part of the Canaanites, and that was why they needed to be defeated. Yeah. Yeah, think about these things, and we'll talk about it next week. All right, it'll be good because there was
that's
something
called the tease,
huh?
That's
a tease,
called the tease.
Yeah.
It's a historical account, the whole thing.
The whole thing is an historical account, and that's good. That's good information to take into mind. But then again, the angel of the Lord showed up in Israel's history. You know,
sure.
Angel. Yeah. So isn't this exciting?
Yeah.
So to take a passage like Genesis 14, the majority of it, Melchizedek doesn't appear on the scene till verse 18, and say, "Wow, what can we learn from this?" That's exciting.
Yeah.
Because God's word is all God breathed. It's all inspired by God. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would give us such a desire to check this passage out if there's time, and I realize that time sometimes is truly of the essence. Lord, I pray that we would come back and we would interact and support what we're saying through Scripture always. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be cognizant of one another and listening to one another and truly interacting and asking you, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding. We pray for this week, for each person here, for the what is going to enter into our lives this week. We pray, God, that we might glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.